This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is the first session of a brand new study of the last things. That is, the eschaton. Specifically, presenting a detailed sequence of events for the end times. As always, each session will be offered in print form, PDF, and audio. In addition, this class will include colored charts that will detail in graphic form that which is discussed. If you are listening to these sessions only, you're missing half the benefit of the class. Be sure to download the PDF notes as well. This session, Session 1, entitled A Beginning, was published February 6, 2022. Early one Sunday morning in November of 2019, while consuming my obligatory two pieces of toast and flipping through the channels to find something more edifying than the latest sports report or a rerun of Hazel, I stumbled upon a program with a preacher speaking on the end times. After a while, he said something regarding the sequence of events that gave me pause. Is that correct? I wondered. And immediately I was convicted by my ignorance. I read the Bible through from beginning to end almost every year. I've researched and answered questions on the topic from members of our class. I've even taught the Thessalonian letters, which required addressing at least some of the details of the parousia. Yet on that particular Sunday morning, I still wasn't sure whether that TV preacher was or was not correct. My very next thought was, well, there's no better way to learn it than to teach it. So here we are. First, let me point out what this class will not be. It will not be an exhaustive verse-by-verse examination of the Revelation, Daniel, Christ's words in the Gospel accounts, Thessalonians et al. It will not be an exhaustive comparison of the different interpretations of what will happen in the end, the different positions on the sequence of events. These will be mentioned, but only in passing. No doubt for every one of us, there are certain subjects we must repeatedly relearn. We hear it or read it. We may even write it down, but inevitably the occasion will arise when we can't remember that which we thought we knew. Hence the purpose of this class, which is to present a detailed chronology of the end times, including, for each participant, a series of printed charts. Similar to what we did for an earlier study of Christ in the Old Testament, I'll be producing and handing out a number of charts and informational sheets that can be used in class, but also, if the individual so desires, be bound at the conclusion of the class. This, of course, is for those who are attending this class in person. For those obtaining this from our website, you can print the charts for yourself from the PDF notes. So the ultimate purpose of the class is not just to impart information once in the classroom, but for each person to end up with a handy reference guide for those times when he or she forgets, just as I did that Sunday morning. Now, this class is going to be unapologetically based on a pre-tribulational or dispensational premillennial interpretation of God's word regarding the end times. This is the approach I grew up with, and it's the official position of our church. A happy convergence. This is what I believe. This is what this church believes. But it is not the only interpretation of what the Bible has to say about such things. There are highly respected scholars, commentators, and preachers, devout men of God all, who hold to different positions. Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, puts well how we should consider and respond to such disagreements. Here's Wayne Grudem. It is important to affirm the genuine evangelical standing of those who have differing positions on these questions. Evangelicals who hold to these various positions all agree that Scripture is inerrant, and they have a commitment to believe whatever is taught by Scripture. Their differences concern the interpretation of various passages relating to these events, but their differences on these matters should be seen as matters of secondary importance, not as differences over primary doctrinal matters. That's Wayne Grudem. By the way, Wayne Grudem does not subscribe to this position on the end times. His position is that of classic or historic premillennialism, which does not include a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That is, according to his interpretation of the text, the church will still be on earth for the tribulation. So, for example, one camp may believe that Christ will return for his church after the tribulation, while another camp believes he will do so before the tribulation. A few even say in the middle of the tribulation, just before the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. But all agree that Christ will return for his church and in righteous judgment of the world. They just disagree on the order, which is usually of secondary importance. Most of the respectable differences among the various interpretations tend to center around the tribulation and/or the millennium. I'll be referencing in brief outline the differences between the various positions on the end times, but we will not be covering in depth the arguments for or against all of them. The purpose of this class, I tell you up front, is to lay out and document for easy reference the pre-tribulational, pre-millennial sequence of events for the end times. No matter one's position regarding the order of the eschaton, or whether much of it is to be understood as literal or just mystical and figurative, the books of Revelation and Daniel are famously difficult to interpret. It's important for us all to remember that all positions have weak and logically vulnerable aspects. That is, there is no one absolutely foolproof from beginning to end interpretation of the eschaton. Each, every one of them, each has its "but what about" moments. So we need to keep that in mind. Now, let's begin at the beginning. The eschaton, when does it begin? When? While it's common to mark the beginning of the end times with the rapture, Christ's return in the clouds to bring home the dead in Christ as well as the living church, 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, the writer to the Hebrews, for one, marks the start of the end times with the first advent of Christ Jesus. Let's look at that. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now, that word translated last does not mean in these recent days or in these current days, but is the key word for this study, eschaton, in the Greek, which means the furthest point, the uttermost, final. The apostles Peter, 1 Peter 1:20, and John agree. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, 1 John 2, verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Finally, the Apostle Peter began his eloquent sermon on the day of Pentecost by associating the disciples speaking in foreign tongues with Joel's prophecy about the eschaton. We find that in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, let's begin with verse 14. "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams.'" Peter was saying as much, "You've been waiting for Joel's prophecy to be fulfilled? Well, now it has been. We're now in the last days." And we approach this study from a heavenly perspective, that the beginning of the end, as it were, actually took place in a stable in Bethlehem. Thus we are, in a technical sense, already in the eschaton. The last things were inaugurated by Christ's first parousia, which means coming or presence. Beyond that, however, we begin with the perspective that all of God's Word, from Genesis through Revelation, is about Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and His kingdom. This is an important concept. To grasp the magnitude of the last things, we must understand that the plan for it was laid out in eternity past, and that the first mention of it to man occurs as early as the third chapter of Genesis. Turn with me to that, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, let's begin with verse 14. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" Many refer to verse 15 as the fifth gospel, or perhaps more accurately, the first gospel. For here we have the first mention of the Savior. Seed, zarah, singular. Here we have the prophecy that sets up the cosmic battle. Enmity, ibah, hostility, hatred between Satan and Christ Jesus. The operative verb here is more often than not translated bruise, which really doesn't sound so bad, does it? But the Hebrew word is shuf, which here means to break, smite in pieces, crush, to greatly injure or wound. why almost all of our translations have bruise, I don't know. I don't have an explanation for that. But the word clearly means something far more than just a bruise. Just as important as the verb is the location of each wound. The Son of God will receive his fatal blow at the cross, but since he will be raised from the grave, it will be as if he was only wounded on the heel, not a fatal blow. Satan, however, will have his head crushed, and there will be no recovery from that. Even before his demise, the prophecy says that he will be henceforth cursed, and, quote, dust he will eat all the days of his life, end quote. In the Old Testament, eating dust carries the meaning of total defeat, absolute defeat. Notice how the prophet Isaiah describes the serpent's, not Satan, the serpent's status during even the glory days of the new heavens and new earth. Turn please to Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Let's read verse 17 and verse 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. Now verse 25. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. From the beginning days of creation, Satan's fate was sealed. Christ will have the ultimate victory over his ancient nemesis when Satan is destroyed forever in the lake of fire during the very last things. Now, I use the word destroyed simply to emphasize the finality of his situation. But destroyed does not mean, in this context, obliterated, gone forever, beyond all consciousness. No, quite the opposite. He will be conscious for eternity, suffering the lake of fire. The Apostle Paul speaks of this flow of history focused on Christ in a slightly different way in his letter to the Ephesian church. Let me read Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 10 from the NIV. And he, that is God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Ephesians 1, 9-10. One thing Paul brings out here is that the entire economy of the universe, not just religion, not just salvation, but everything in heaven and on earth, will one day be under the authority of just one head, Christ Jesus. From the very beginning of time itself, it has all been about him. Only he, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, is worthy and able to open the seven sealed book. Christ is the one who will sit in judgment of the nations. He is the one who will separate the goats from the sheep. He will be the one to reign for 1,000 years on earth after the tribulation. And he is the one to sit on the throne of David forever and ever. The story of the last things is the story of the victorious Messiah coming into his own. To put it in base human terms, it is what he was born to. The story was written by the Godhead before time even began. Turn finally to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, Let's read verses 8 to 10. Remember this, and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Before time was even created, the last things were all mapped out, and Christ wins. God does not just know what will happen in the future. He has designed the whole thing from beginning to end, at the outset of this earth's history. During those earliest days when he walked the garden path with Adam, he had already mapped out the events of the eschaton, beginning with the Son of God being incarnated in Bethlehem so that he could die on a cross for the sins of man, because the first man would ultimately fall out of fellowship with his Maker. The Son of God, second member of the Godhead, would be incarnated on earth. In humility and obedience, he would take on the flesh of man. And as a man, he would suffer and die as a helpless lamb. His ministry to mankind would be one of love and grace, mercy and forgiveness. Even in that, however, he did not suffer fools, offering just a glimpse of what he would one day reveal to the universe. There will come a day when Christ will no longer show himself as the meek and humble lamb, but now a fierce, ruling king who will go to war against unrighteousness and the unholy ministrations of a fallen world, ruling it with a rod of iron. Psalm 2, verse 9. The beauty and poetic symmetry of God's word is seen in that this creation begins and ends with dwellings that are righteous and pure, perfect and sinless. His word begins in Eden, where God lived and walked with the first man and woman. He intended the earth from the beginning to be an idyllic paradise for his creation. But sin entered into that perfect dwelling. And the bulk of his word is the story of God's plan and efforts to restore his sinless creation, both the land and its people. By the next to the last chapter in God's word, this is accomplished. In Revelation 21, John describes a perfect, sinless world, a new heaven, and a new earth, and no longer any sea. That is, no longer any sin or evil. There will be a new Jerusalem, and even better, quote, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, end quote. Even though the purpose of this class is to define and document a timeline for the last things, we must never get so lost in the details of sequence, the minutiae of eschatology, that we miss the breathtaking wonder and glory of this story, and the clear truth that the Son of God came into this world as flesh so that he might die for the sins of all those who would place their trust, their eternity, their eschaton in him.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.